Romans today, and I want to pick up our thought in verse 28 through 30. And I want to discuss some things here that shouldn't be controversial, but a lot of people have made it controversial within the church. But I'm going to bring forth some scriptures here. I'm going to tie scripture with scripture, you know, so that you can rightly, hopefully, right divide the word of God and get a clear answer on this. In verse 28 through 30, it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called, and whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified." Brother Terry, would you ask the blessing upon this word, please?
Father, thank you for these words of truth. Lord, we pray that your Spirit now be upon Terry as he brings the words of your command, Lord. And we just ask today that our hearts have an expectancy to practice what you are telling us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So the thing I think that I really want to relate to this morning is that if you're a believer, you really never really need to faint in times of suffering and trial, because you know that God has a plan for you. And his plan is a perfect plan, whether you want to acknowledge it or not. You know, God has two purposes in his plan for you, and that is for our good, but also for his glory. Ultimately, his desire is to make us like Jesus. That's what we're called to. But you know what? We all too often are like Paul. We kick against the goads. Now, what does that even mean? Kick against the goads. What is that? Well, a goad, what they are, they're wooden sticks that a farmer will use to urge the oxen to move in the direction he wants them to go. Truth is, this is a metaphor, you know, for the apostle before he became a believer. I'm talking about the apostle Paul. Before he was saved, he persecuted the church and he resisted God's grace. Remember, Paul, he went through a great deal of trial and a great deal of suffering before he actually got to that place where he would be called the apostle to the Gentiles. Immediately, God made him blind. Can you imagine that? And then having his sight restored, then everything that he went through, nothing was easy, but God was with him through it all. And again, I believe, like the farmer, the Holy Spirit does have to prod us from time to time for our good. Isn't that right?
Amen. Right.
I believe God's dealing with me on different issues and things right now. And I believe I'm starting to get the message. But sometimes we do resist, don't we? But God, I got a better idea, better way. We're kind of like Sarah. We're like the Ford Motor Company. Got a better idea, right? No, God's ways are the right ways, you see. And again, I believe God's plan for every believer is that we would have good success. Now, it all started, God's plan for you and I, in eternity past, when he chose you in Christ Jesus. Even before the foundation of the world, the Bible says Jesus was the Lamb slain. But it tells us in Ephesians 1, 4 through 6, it says, "Just as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world." You were on God's mind before the foundation of the world. Isn't that amazing? "That we should be holy and without blame before him in love." How is that even possible? On our own, it's not possible. But through Jesus Christ, in that he is our holiness, he is our justification, he is our sanctification, he is everything that we need. And we are without blame before him in love. So having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Again, he predetermined that one day, you know, we would be like his son. And he's working out the kinks in us right now. And I think about, the Bible says that we are living stones. You know, when they built the temple, they built the temple off-site. There wasn't a sound of a chisel in Jerusalem when they built it. Everything was, I mean, when it came together, it fit together perfectly. God is doing the same thing with us. We're not in heaven right now. We're being chiseled right now, off-site. But we're all going to be brought together, and we're going to be made that spiritual habitation, that holy temple unto God. Some of us got more rough edges than others, don't we? But the Holy Spirit is the master craftsman, knows how to deal with each and every one of us. He knows where to take it off. He knows where not to, so that we'll fit in where God wants us to be. Now, folks, you got to understand this about predestination. There's always been a real argument about predestined. Matter of fact, there's some denominations that teach, well, you weren't predestined to be saved or anything like that, you know. But the Bible doesn't say anything about, you know, unsaved people being predestined to eternal condemnation. Predestination really, it only applies to saved people. And if people are condemned, it's because of a reason. It's because they have refused to trust in Jesus Christ. That's the condemnation. John 3:18-21 says, he who believes in him is not condemned. Did you hear that? He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, why is the name so important? Remember Jesus' name. If you were to pronounce it today, we say Jesus. But back then, you know, go back to, say, the King James writers. They pronounce it Joshua. But in the Hebrew, it's Yeshua, okay? And it means God, our salvation. He is our salvation. He is our hope. So it says, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. God, our salvation, has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Some versions say reproved, so at least he be reproved. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Now, if you have trouble coming to church and hearing the word of God, it's because you're being drawn away by the wicked one, you see. But when you come to church, you hear the word of God, you begin to grow in the Lord, and you notice that there's a change that's taking place within you, you see. And that is the Spirit of Christ within you that's molding you and changing you, knocking those rough edges off. It's the Holy Spirit prodding you, moving you along into that place and position that he wants you to be. Those whom he chose, he called, and when the person responds to that call, he justifies them, which means that it's though you had never sinned at all. And then it says he glorifies them. In 2 Thessalonians 2:13-17, it says, we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope of grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. See, all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. And again, sometimes that means even tribulation and suffering, sadly. But again, all of it is for our good. 1 Peter 4:12-13 gives us this admonition. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing is happening to you, but rejoice to the extent that you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. And folks, I see this as being one of those things where how we respond to any trial or any tribulation really determines a lot of times the duration and the degree of the suffering that we may go through. No father disciplines his child for no reason, right? God's the same way. The Bible says sometimes we go through various trials if need be. Why is there a need? Because we need to be disciplined, right? I found an illustration I thought was quite compelling. This is a daughter that complained to her father about how hard things were for her. As soon as I solve one problem, she said, another one comes up. I'm just tired of struggling. Hello, anybody been there? Her father, a chef, took her into the kitchen where he filled three pots with water and placed each on high fire. Soon the pots came to a boil, and one he placed carrots, in the second eggs, and the last coffee grounds. And then he let them boil without saying a word. The daughter impatiently waited, wondering what he was doing. After a while, he went over and turned off the burners. He fished out the carrots and placed them in a bowl. He pulled out the eggs, placed them in a bowl, and he poured the coffee into a bowl. And turning to her, he asked, "Darling, what do you see?" "Carrots, eggs, and coffee," she replied. He brought her close and asked her to feel the carrots. She did, and she noted that they were soft. Then he asked her to take an egg and break it. After breaking off the shell, she observed a hard-boiled egg. And finally, he asked her to sip the coffee. She smiled as she tasted the rich flavor. And she asked, "What does this mean, Father?" And explained that each of them had faced the same adversity, boiling water. But each reacted differently. The carrot went in strong, hard, and unrelenting. But after being subjected to the boiling water, it softened and became weak. The egg was fragile, a thin outer shell, and protected its liquid interior. But after sitting through the boiling water, its inside hardened. The ground coffee beans were unique, however. By being in the boiling water, they changed the water. He asked his daughter, "When adversity knocks on your door, which are you?" Now, I share that with you because God does have a plan for our lives. And some people are so timid, they're afraid to even move sometimes, you know, and do anything for God. And others are so hardened that God has to soften them up somewhat, doesn't he? And then there's something kind of more even killed, you might say, like the coffee, you know. And they're the ones that, you know, whatever they're going through, hard times or good times, they're just steadfast. They're even killed, whatever situation they find themselves in. It reminded me of Philippians 1, verse 27 through 30, that says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, not in any ways terrified by your adversaries, which is to them proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here in me." In Philippians 2, verse 1 through 5, it says, "Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, and let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ." You see, God wants you to begin to walk and act like Christ. And God deals with each of us in different ways. For some purpose, that we can't explain a lot of times, you know. But he does have his purposes. And he doesn't always reveal those purposes to you. But you can know this, all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord, because His desire is that you come into the conformity of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:11 says, "In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will." Now, I took a couple of other different versions because they say it a little bit different. In the New Living Translation, it says, "Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God, for He chose us in advance, and He makes everything work out according to His plan." But oddly enough, the version I thought was probably the best was the NIV version. You know, you've heard the old saying, NIV, the nearly inspired version, you know. But actually, I thought this was pretty good. He said, "In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we who first put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory." That's what God's looking for, a people that will bring glory and honor and praise to His name. That's why we're instructed, "Let your light so shine before men that men will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So again, in this final section of chapter 5, it deals with the security of the believers. And as a believer, folks, again, we don't need to fear the past, the present, or the future, because we are secure in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul presents 5 different things to prove that no one can separate the believer from the Lord. First one, you know, is the fact that God is for us. It says it very clearly in verse 31. "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Hey, listen, if God's on your side, He's a lot stronger than anybody else, right? And He proved it in not only in His person, but in His providence. But sometimes we're kind of like old Jacob. You know, when Jacob, whenever his sons were, you know, being held captive, some of his sons were held captive in Egypt. And he thought he lost his son Jacob, Joseph. All these things. I want you to listen to what he said to his sons when his sons came back to him. He said this, he said, "And Jacob, their father, said to them, 'You have bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And you want to take Benjamin?'" Listen to what he said. "All these things are against me." Does that sound like we are sometimes? These things aren't working for me. You know, it just seems like everything's just, oh man, I don't know what I'm going to do. But again, if you remember God's word, all things work together for good to those who love God according to His purpose. The second thing is the fact that Jesus died for us. In verse 32 it says, "He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" Again, if when we were sinners, God gave His best, now that we are the children of God, because it says that's what happened, you're adopted as a son, will He not give us everything that we need? Jesus used the same argument when He tried to convince the people that it was foolish for them to worry and to fear. God cares for the birds, He cares for the sheep, He cares for the lilies of the valley. Surely He will care for you. So God is dealing with His own on the basis of Calvary's grace, and that alone, not on the basis of the law, not on the basis of what you can do, but on the basis of what His Son has done for us. And He freely gives us all things. I had an interesting Bible study on Monday at the mission. A little bit of a controversy arose, kind of all stemmed from a misunderstanding of a couple of verses of Scripture this young man had in 1 John 3, verse 7 through 9. I'll read it in just a second. But the controversy was the fact that, you know, he said that if you're a Christian, you should never, ever, ever sin. If you do, you're not a Christian. And he took this verse of Scripture. He said, "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been, listen to what the words say though, whoever has been born of God does not sin. Why? For his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he was born of God. If you're a young Christian, you read this, you think, oh, I'm in trouble because I've messed up, you know. What he's saying here, though, if you've been born of God, you don't sin because Jesus took all the sin away from you. You don't sin because his seed, who's God's seed? Jesus is God's seed, dwells within you. He dwells within you. And you cannot sin because he took the handwritings of ordinances that were against you and contrary to you and nailed them to his cross, took them out of the way. You cannot sin in the eyes of God because of Jesus Christ. That's the security you have as a believer. Now, I asked this young man, I said, well, do you ever sin? He goes, well, I try not to. Well, I mean, did you just hear what you said? Now, I said, I want you to read 1 John 1, 8 through 10. It says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Do you see what that says there? So, you know, why would Jesus say that if we sin, you know, we're lost, you know, in chapter 3, but here it says, if we say that we don't sin, we're a liar and the truth's not in us. Listen, in the gospel, Jesus said, you know, that my Father's given these to me and no man can pluck them out of my hand. You can't pluck them out of my hand, he said. So we are secure in the Lord Jesus Christ because it was a one-sided covenant where he paid the penalty for us. We didn't do it. He did, you see. And because of what he has done for us, I believe this is one of the reasons why Psalms 32, verse 1 and 2 was written. Natalie, would you put that up there? Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is what?
Covered.
Okay. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. I truly believe that the one whose spirit has deceit within them are the ones who say, I don't sin. I never sinned. I'm a Christian and I never sinned. I never have any problems. The Bible says very clearly, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And God has laid the iniquity of us all upon his Son. And then verse 33, it says, who shall bring a charge against God elect? It is God who justifies. Why would God, you know, if he justifies you, justifying you means he says, it's like you've never sinned. He gives you his righteousness. Who shall bring charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. This means he has declared us righteous in Christ. Let me show you a picture of justification in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, in Zechariah 3, verse 1 through 7, there's a high priest by the name of Joshua here. He's kind of a picture of Christ, but he's a picture of you and I as well. It says, then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Folks, that's what you and I were. We are a brand plucked from the fire. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Was not us before we came to the Lord? In the eyes of God, filthy garments. And he entered and he spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. That's exactly what Jesus has done for you and I. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. And so they put a clean turban on his head, and they put on put clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will keep my commands, then you shall also judge my house, and likewise have charge of my courts, and I will give you place to walk amongst those who stand here." That's the promise to the believer as well. I think it's a beautiful illustration, you see. Yeah. Again, we stand in Christ's righteousness. We are God's elect, God's chosen, accepted in the beloved. And he certainly will not accuse us, since he's the one who justifies us. Now, Satan will accuse you. The Bible refers to him as the accuser of the brethren. Look in Revelation 12, verse 10 through 11. It says, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before God night, day and night, has been cast down, and they overcame him." How? By doing good works. No. By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives unto death. For him to accuse us would mean that his salvation was a failure, and we are still in our sins. And he doesn't do that. His salvation was complete. It was complete. And the only way for you to lose your salvation is if you reject it, if you turn away from it. I think that if once we begin to understand the meaning of justification, it should bring peace to the heart of every believer. And when God declares the believer righteousness in Christ, folks, that declaration does not change. He said very clearly, "I will never leave you, and neither will I forsake you." Now, it's true that we as Christians, we can experience changes day by day, but our justification never changes. We may accuse ourselves and men may accuse us, but God never will accuse us in Christ Jesus on account of the fact that court's already been had. You see, Jesus already paid the penalty and we are secure in him. Again, that's why Romans 8 and 1 says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." And then the last one here I want to look at for today, I think, is the fact that Christ intercedes for us. We have already talked about that in previous studies. Notice in verse 34 it says, "Who is he who condemns? Is it Christ who died? Furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us?" He ever lives to make intercession for you. Again, there's a dual intercession that takes place that keeps us secure. The Holy Spirit intercedes. The Son of God intercedes. And he's interceding for us in heaven right now. He is our great high priest. He's our advocate. And he can forgive our sins and restore our fellowship to God, even when we fail. Intercession means that Jesus Christ represents us before the throne of God. And again, we don't have to represent ourselves. He is doing it. He is doing it. That's why I read to you the book of Zechariah with Joshua the high priest. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5 through 6 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." And then, look at Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. "Therefore, he is also able to save to," just a little bit, "to the uttermost." He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, Why? Since he always lives to make intercession for them. Now, I'll give you an example of the intercession. Peter sinned against the Lord, right? But before he actually sinned, he was forgiven and he was restored to fellowship to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the rest of the disciples. But God was so secure in his relationship with the Lord. The Lord, before he even fell, told Peter, "You're going to fail." Look at what he says in Luke 22, verse 31 through 32. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." Anybody here ever feel like they've been sifted as wheat? But he, notice what it says. "But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." I think this is vitally important for us to understand in what the fact that Jesus is interceding for us and restores us and what have you, is that once we experience that restoration, we have a purpose. And that's to help other people, other brethren who may be going through those kind of sufferings and things that we've been going through. I didn't give Natalie this scripture, but I want to turn to it before we close here. In 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, here, the Apostle Paul, he says in verse 2, "Grace and peace, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation." Why? "That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ." Amen? Y'all see that? You have a purpose. You have a reason. If you go through difficulties, God brings you through it. Many of the tribulations of the righteous, but God delivers them out of them all. And he helps you to be able to minister to other people who may be going through the same sufferings and things, because the enemy is relentless in his pursuit to get people to deny the faith. And we are to be those who are faith builders, who will come alongside people and help hold them up as we're led by the Holy Spirit. So I want to encourage you this morning. The Bible tells us not to cast away our confidence in God, for it has great recompense of reward. And we're going to reap in due time if we do not faint. If you faint and fall away, there is no hope. Because our hope, our only hope, is in Jesus. Amen? Amen. All right, let's bow our heads in prayer.